The way that Parikshira works, I'll just show you, is that there's an introduction. This whole book is not the actual what you need to recite. This is an explanation, but it includes Parikshira in it. So you have here an introduction, and then you have the different chapters. And for example, it'll say the day says, and then it'll give a pasuk connected to the day, whatever that may be. But there's a lot of questions to ask about Parikshira. Who wrote Parikshira? When was it written? And what is it all about? So what I want to attempt to do in the shir today is give a little bit of a background and also look a little bit inside into some of the different explanations, hopefully to create a deeper understanding and appreciation for what Parikshira is all about, so that if we decide to say it ourselves or say it for other people, or at least if it's a school that we somehow hear about in the future, we have a little bit more of an understanding as to what it's all about. So in terms of who wrote Parikshira, so the first reference to Parikshira in general was found in 10th century texts. And there's hints to perhaps it being HaMelech David, King David, who wrote it. Because in the introduction and the conclusion to Parikshira, it quotes King David, HaMelech David. So we believe that it's possible that he wrote it. Other people say that maybe Shlomo HaMelech wrote it with the assistance of King David. And others attribute it to Rav Yehuda HaNasi. And the reason they attribute it to Rav Yehuda HaNasi is because he commented on it. And we know that Rav Yehuda HaNasi was from the time of the Mishnah in the first and second centuries. So from that we know, when he commented on it, we know that Parikshira is at least 1,800 years old. But we don't know exactly when it was written, and we still don't know exactly who wrote it. The structure of Parikshira is as follows. There are six chapters in Parikshira, and some suggest that it's parallel to the 6 days of creation, and people study one section per day, right, for the 6 days of the week. And there's different lenses through which we can interpret what Parikshira is all about. And this is something that Rav Slifkin talks about in the introduction of his book. He gives a few different lenses through which we could possibly understand what Parikshira is about. So I want to mention what the other lenses are and then kind of really focus on the lens that he suggests that Parikshira is about. So first, according to the Kabbalistic text, according to the Kabbalistic lens, he suggests that these were verses, the verses that are attributed to each element of nature, were verses that were sung by the counterparts of nature in the higher spiritual dimensions, right? These lofty Kabbalistic texts that are kind of hard for us to understand, but something about elements of nature, singing them in a higher spiritual dimension. According to the literal explanation, we can say that the elements of the natural world do recite these verses, but it's in a language that man can't understand. So nature sings. There are songs of nature, but we can't actually understand what they're saying. But if we were to understand, these would be the verses that they were saying. A rationalistic approach is that no, they don't actually say them, but if there were a certain verse attributed to these different elements of nature, this is what they would be. And finally, the explanation that Rav Slifkin gives, which I guess I would call the realistic lens, the realistic approach, is that there's something for us to learn from the elements of nature. Not necessarily that they're saying them, maybe they are saying them, maybe they're not, but as human beings here on Earth, we have different lessons that we can learn from these different elements of nature. If you look at source number one in your source sheets, there's a quote from Eov that says, that he teaches us, Hashem teaches us from the animal of the land, and from the birds of heavens he makes us wise, alluding to the fact that there is something for us as human beings to learn from nature. What it is exactly we don't know yet, but there's something for us to learn from nature. And if you look second at the second source, at the Talmud in Masechet Eruvin, it says, "Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ilmalei lo nitna Torah, haynu lamidin tsniut mechatul, vegezel min emela, ve'ariot v'derech eretz mitarnag." Oh, sorry, I got confused. "Ve'ariot mitarnagol v'derech eretz miyuna." Rabbi Yochanan said, "Had the Torah not been given, we would have learned modesty from the cat, the prohibition of theft from the ant, the prohibition of forbidden relationships from the dove, and proper respect from the rooster." So again, the idea that really we would learn things from nature. We know that the Torah is our guidebook and the Torah teaches us how to live, right? And how to act. But had we not been given the Torah, the Talmud explains, we would have been able to learn certain things from nature all around us. And that is what Rav Slifkin said is what Parikshira is all about. The Parikshira is really a guide to life. It's the message of the creatures that are ascribed to them in the verses that teach us something. Each animal is the embodiment of a particular trait, and we use the world around us as a guide, right? As a guide for how to live. But how do we know what we learn from each creature? This is what Parikshira teaches us. The verses that are connected to each creature or to each element of nature come to teach us something. And what we're going to explore today are a few things. First of all, we're going to look a little bit deeper into the significance of nature. And second of all, Parikshira is called Shira. It's a song. So what is it about Parikshira that makes it a song? And what's significant about the fact that it's a song and it's not just, a speech, ne'um hateva, something like that, a speech of the nature. What is significance about the fact that it's a song? And finally, what I want to do at the end is kind of just preview some of the ideas. Just take a few of the verses, a few of the elements, and see what are the specific lessons that we learn. If you look at source number 3, it's a very famous Rambam at the very beginning of Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. Ha'alacha Aleph states, are we comfortable if I read in Hebrew? Yeah, I can translate. I'll read in Hebrew and translate loosely into English, okay? Ha'ela nichvad ve'anora hazeh mitzaveh le'ahavo v'lir'a'oto sh'ne'emar ve'ahavt et Hashem lokecha v'ne'emar et Hashem lokecha tira. So we all know that we have a mitzvah, we have a commandment to love and to fear Hashem. Halacha bet, the Rambam asks, v'ha'ech hi derech l'ahavato v'yirato. How do we come to love and to fear Hashem? What do we do? V'sha'a sh'yitbonen ha'adam v'ma'asav u'bo'rav ha'nifla'im ha'gdolim. The Rambam explains, from the minute that we look around at the creations that Hashem has made, the wonderful, marvelous creations of Hashem, we immediately begin to fear Hashem because we realize His endless, His unabounding genius, His wisdom that has no ending. And we realize, we immediately begin to love Him and to praise Him, right? And we realize that He has such a great mind, such a great wisdom. Right? When everyone contemplates the great wonders of God's work and creations and sees that they're a product of wisdom that has no bounds or limits, one will immediately love, loud, and glorify God with an immense passion to know Him. When one thinks about these matters, one will feel a great fear and trepidation and feel that He is as low and insignificant creation with hardly an iota of intelligence compared to that of God. So what does the Rambam say every day when we want to feel, okay, I need to love Hashem, I need to fear Hashem, how do I feel that connection to Hashem? Look outside the window, look at creation around you and realize that it must have taken true genius to create this. And that is what connects us to Hashem. When we were little and whenever we would go on trips, mostly to Israel, because that's where all my family was and that's where the money was spent, we'd always go to Israel and we would go to all, you know, these different towns and beautiful places that Israel has. My father would always stop and say, Marabu Ma'asacha Hashem, right? You look around at nature, at creation, at the wonderful things that Hashem has created, and you realize, like, how wonderful are your creations, Hashem? And I think that my father's on a very special spiritual level. Not all of us could simply look outside and, you know, feel an instant connection to Hashem when we look at, the trees and the rivers and the lakes. Sometimes it takes, like, really, you know, a special vision if we go to, I don't know, a place where you have grand nature. Can't think of an example right now.
Grand Canyon.
Yeah, the Grand Canyon, the Rockies, whatever it may be. So their nature is more beautiful and more significant and more elaborate than it is here in Skokie, Illinois. But even if looking around us outside, you know, we can look and we can appreciate Hashem that way. So that's obviously what, kinds of Parikshira is building off of, that we look at nature, we look at what's around us, and we immediately feel a connection. We immediately are in awe of Hashem. What about the idea of song? What's so significant about song? What is a song? And we say, the Parikshira, we say, is a song that is sung every day by Hashem's creations. And each part of creation is like a member of an orchestra playing his unique part. If we think of all of creation as an orchestra, each part of creation is a different instrument that plays its own song. And man has the role of the conductor, producing the symphony, right, that comes out of the harmony of all the individual parts. So the natural world is in of itself a symphony that's comprised of different components that together make harmony. And that's one of the ideas behind why Parikshira is called a song. And of course, we know the craftsman who makes the instruments, who teaches the musicians how to play, is none other than Hashem himself. But why song? We know that speech, in a way, conveys information, right? You're giving a speech and you're conveying information, which sometimes can be boring. Perhaps if I got up and sang this year, it would be more interesting than if I just said this year. There's something about song that's very interesting, right? And of course, we have several very famous examples in Tanakh. Shirat Chana, right? When Chana davens to Hashem. Shirat Dvorah, when after her victory in Sefer Shoftim, Dvorah davens. And the very first example... The very first example of Shira, anyone want to guess? It's in your sources, but first example of Shira in Tanakh?
Kriyas Yamsuf.
Yes, exactly, Kriyas Yamsuf. If you look in source number 4, in Sefer Shmot, Ve'iru ha'am et Hashem ve'aminu v'Hashem u'v'moshe avdo. Right? That Bnei Israel feared Hashem and they believed in Hashem and in Moshe. So here we have the idea, going back to what the Ramban said about the fear, right? The yirah and the ahava, in this case emunah, the belief. And what do they do afterwards? Source number 5, Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Israel at Hashira Hazot LaHashem. The very first example of song is in with Kriyas Yamsuf. And then, of course, it goes on to the Shir of Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Israel. There's a beautiful midrash that helps us kind of better understand what this Shira was all about. If you look in source number 6 in the midrash in Shmot Rabbah, Az Yashir, at the very beginning of the midrash, you'll see that it quotes a pasuk from Mishlei, Pia Pascha Bechokhma Betor Chesed Alashona, which of course we know is a very famous pasuk from Eish Yisrael. The question is, what's the connection between Az Yashir to the pasuk of Pia Patcha, to opening the mouth? Okay, maybe there's something opening the mouth. Shira, there's some connection there. Let's read the midrash and understand. It's starting in the second line. Miyom shebara hakadosh baruch hu ta'olam ve'ad she'amdu Yisrael al hayam lo matzinu adam she'amar shira lahakadosh baruch hu ela Yisrael. The midrash explains, from the day that Hashem created the world until Az Yashir, until Kriyas Yamsuf, no one ever sang shira to Hashem. Bara Adam Harishon velo amar shira. Adam Harishon was born, it was created, he didn't say shira. Hitzil Abraham mit kipshan ha'esh umin ha'malachim velo amar shira. Excuse me. Hashem saved Abraham, right, from the furnace and from the malachim, and he didn't say shira. V'chein Yitzchak min ha'ma'achelet velo amar shira. After Arkadat Yitzchak, Yitzchak didn't say shira. V'chein Yaakov min ha'malach umin Esav umin anshei Shechem velo amar shira. Right, many opportunities for Yaakov to be saved, and he didn't say shira. Kivan shebal Yisrael layam v'nikra lahem. Right when Bnei Israel came to the Yam, to Yamsuf, and it was split for them, miyad amru shira lifnei hakadosh baruch hu shene emar az yashir Moshe Bnei Israel. Hayib hat pia patla b'chokma amar hakadosh baruch hu le'elu hayiti mitzapeh ve'ein az ela simcha shene emar az yimale schok pinu. So the Midrash is talking about the fact that it was very unique that this was the first time that Shira was said. And he talks something, he says something elucidates the word Az. Az is usually translated as what? Az Yashir Moshe. How would you translate Az?
Then
Moshe sang, right? Then Bnei Israel sang. But the Midrash is suggesting a different explanation to the word Az. And in order to explain that, I want to give you a mashal. Right? What wisdom is there in opening the mouth? We talked about the pasuk from Eish Yisrael of Pia Patcha Bechokhma. What's the wisdom here? When a person wants to thank a king for a favor, right? He doesn't just go to the king and say, oh, king, thanks so much, I really appreciate it. Whenever you go to speak to someone, you know, of high influence and power, generally speaking, you think about your words beforehand. You don't just go up and make something up on the spot. You think about what you're going to say, you craft your words beforehand. When you're in school and you want to talk to a teacher about making up a test or giving you extra credit, generally speaking, or at least me, I would always think about what I wanted to say before I said it so that it would come out sounding nice, right? So the same thing, that when you want to speak to a king, you make sure to carefully select and practice your words to show honor to the king, to make your words more significant. The Shira of Bnei Israel was a different type of Shira. Though Shira itself is a source of unabounding gratitude to Hashem, right? In this case, there was no holding back or preparing words. The minute that the sea was split, Az Yashir Moshe, they didn't stop to think about what they wanted to say. It wasn't mechanical. It just came out. It was really pure. It was really from the heart. The words gushed forth. They were unrestrained. There was a sense of urgency and a sense of elation, right? It was spontaneous. It was full of wisdom. Despite the fact that it was spontaneous, it was full of wisdom. And it was so profound that it was included in the Torah. And then the Midrash brings the pasuk of Az Yamalei Schok Pinu. Not then our mouths were full, but rather because Bnei Yisrael sang their song because of the great joy that they experienced when crossing the sea. So here the Midrash says that Az is not necessarily then, but because. Az Yashir Moshe. They sang the song because of their great simcha, their great joy, their great appreciation for Hashem taking them out of Mitzrayim. So we see that Shira here has something to do with joy, something to do with appreciation. And there's an idea that one who can say Shira, the way that Bnei Yisrael said it when they crossed the Yam Suf, they recognize that everything comes from Hashem and that all is chesed. Song is a way of praising Hashem, right? When my daughter is like happy about something, sometimes she'll just start to sing, right? It's a natural thing. When you're happy, sometimes you sing or you whistle or you find yourself humming a tune when something is very good. There's something intrinsic about song being connected to joy. And when Bnei Yisrael cried out to Hashem, sung out to Hashem without thinking about it and not holding back, we see here that there was pure, unadulterated joy. And that is what Shira is all about. And a different idea of Shira we see connected to Shira Dvora, which I alluded to before. If you look, excuse me, in source number 7, this is right after Shira Dvora. It says, "Vayasu bnei Yisrael hara b'nei Hashem, v'itnam Hashem b'yad Midyan sheva shanim." We know that Sefer Shoftim is a cycle, right, of bnei Yisrael sinning, and then Hashem sending an enemy, asking Hashem for forgiveness, doing tshuva, the whole thing happening again and again. And here it says, "Vayasu bnei Yisrael hara." Right after Shira Dvora, they did bad again. If you look at Rashi, it's very interesting. Rashi says, source number 8, "Ad kan emar vayusifu shehayani tzvar chet al chet." Right? Usually it says vayosifu bnei Yisrael asot hara, that they again did ra, they again did bad in the eyes of Hashem. But in this case it says vayasu, they did. Why? Aval b'shira zo, the shira of dvora, nimchal lahem kol asher asu ve'achshav matchinin lachto. Right? They were actually forgiven. When they said Shira Dvora, they were actually forgiven for all of their previous chataim that they did. But now, after Shira Dvora, when they again get back into the malicious cycle of sinning, it starts again. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael. Not vayosifu, not again they added, but rather they started again. Why? Because they were actually forgiven. With Shira, they were forgiven for their sin. So that's just another interesting idea, to look at Shira as an idea of forgiveness, to sing out to Hashem to ask for forgiveness. Source number 9 is the introduction to Perek Shira. Perek Shira is kind of cushioned by this introduction and this conclusion. And it's longer, but I just wanted to show you one part of the introduction. In the introduction to Perek Shira, it says, Amar Rabbi Eliezer, Kol ha'osek b'perek Shira be'olam hazeh, zoche ve'omra le'olam haba. Shene emar az yashir Moshe, shar lo ne'emar ela yashir le'olam haba. Right? Rabbi Eliezer here is saying, what it should say is that it was in the past. As Shar Moshe, that Moshe and Bnei Israel sing, right? But what is Yashir? What
future tense?
Future tense. Yashir is Lashon Atid, right? So why is it in the future tense? There's something here about a connection between reciting Perek Shira in this world and reciting it in the future in Olam Haba, right? And in order to understand what Olam Haba is really all about, please look at the Gemara, Talmud, and Psachim. It says, Amar Rabbi Acha Bar Chanina, Lo ke'olam hazeh olam haba. Ha'olam hazeh al besorot tovot omer baruch hatovu meiti. Ve'al besorot ra'ot omer baruch dayan ha'emet. So Rabbi Acha Bar Chanina is saying that Olam Hazeh is different from Olam Haba. In Olam Hazeh, in this world, when we hear good news, we say Baruch HaTovu Meitiv, right? And when we hear bad news, we say Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Le'olam Haba, Kulo HaTovu HaMeitiv. But in the world to come, in Olam Haba, all blessings will be followed by HaTovu HaMeitiv. What is this all about? In this world, we have a difficult time perceiving hardship and suffering, right? Bad things happen, and although we know we're supposed to internalize the idea that Hashem makes everything happen for a reason, on a rational level, it's still very, very hard to understand why bad things happen, right? Why do bad things happen for good people? We can't completely understand it. And the greatest example I ever heard is that our lives here, we're like a puzzle, right? We're one little tiny billionth of a piece of a puzzle that's connected to a much bigger puzzle. And you can't see the big picture. You just see maybe a few little puzzle pieces, but you can't see how it all fits together, right? But when we get to Olam Haba, Merz Hashem in Olam Haba, then we see the big picture. All the elements come together to form a much bigger whole, a much bigger picture that we can better understand. And that's why in Olam Haba, we say Baruch HaMeitiv, right? We don't say Baruch Dayan HaAmet. We just say, Sei HaTolhu HaMeitiv. And a small version of this occurred with Yetziat Mitzrayim. At the time, Bnei Israel couldn't understand their suffering, right? When they were in Mitzrayim for all those years, there was no way to understand why they were suffering. But when they became a nation, they were beginning to see what all this was about. And that's when they sang Shira. The same idea connects to Olam Haba. In this world, we can't understand all of our suffering. But when we get to Olam Haba, the puzzle pieces will start to fit together. And we'll experience that joy that will allow us to start singing Shira to Hashem. And that's why one who recites Perek Shira merits receiving Olam Haba. Because that's the message of Perek Shira. That everything has a place in the grand tapestry of creation. Even the snake and the scorpion and the mouse and the rat, the things that we find to be disgusting, they all have a place. And when we recognize that everything is part of a bigger picture, and we internalize that message in this world, then when we recite Perek Shira in Olam Haba, Yashir, when we recite it in Olam Haba, we'll be able to clearly appreciate appreciate that message. So that's an introduction to Perek Shira. Finally, at the very end of the introduction, there's a very peculiar, I guess, story you could say about Hamelech David. It's presented from the Yalkut Shimoni at the end of Sefer Tehillim. It's source number 11.
Wait, is this in Perek Shira?
This is at the end of Perek Shira. At the end of the introduction to Perek Shira, there's a little anecdote about Hamelech David that actually comes from the end of Tehillim. Yes, mm-hmm. And the story goes as follows. Amru Rabotenu Zichronam Lebracha al David Hamelech Amar Hashem B'sha'a Shesiyem Sefer Tehillim Zachad Da'ato Alav Amar Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yesh Briyah Shebarata Be'olamecha Sheomeret Shirot V'Tishbachot Yoter Mimeni. So David Hamelech finished writing Sefer Tehillim, and he said to Hashem, he was feeling very proud of himself, and he said to Hashem, have you created any creature in your world that recites songs and praises more than I do? At the very same moment, a single frog came to David and said to him, Al tazuach da'atecha alecha. Don't feel so much pride for yourself, King David. Sha'ani omer shiro v'tishpachot yoter mimecha. I recite songs and praises more than you. V'lo od, ela kol shira sha'ani omeret, mamshelet alea shloshet alafim mashal. Not only that, but there are 3,000 parables that are said about every sonnet that I recite. Right? And then he gives a quote from Malachim. And then he goes on. I'm just skipping ahead for time's sake. The low ode, Ela she'ani oseket b'mitzvah gdola, the frog says. I am responsible for this very important mitzvah. V'zuhi ha'mitzvah she'ani oseket ba. What's this mitzvah that I do? Says the frog. Yesh b'sfat ha'yamin echad she'ein panarsato ki'im min ha'mayim. Right? There's a species on the beach whose sustenance comes exclusively from creatures that live in the water. Right? Then when he's hungry, I go on and I take the opportunity to feed him, because it says that even right? That if even your enemy is hungry or thirsty, that you should give him to eat. Right? And basically, what this is saying is, King David, you should feel humble. Because you think that you say the most Tehillim, you wrote Sefer Tehillim? No. The animals, the frog, says more than you do. So you, as a human being, need to feel humble. And there's a very beautiful story that's said about the Maggid of Mezrich, that the Talmidim of the Maggid of Mezrich were speaking about his deeds after he died and all the wonderful things that he did. And Rav Maladi, who was a Rav who was very close to him, said to them, do any of you know why he would go out very early in the morning to the pond where the frogs croak? Every morning the Maggid of Mezrich would go out to the pond to hear the frogs croak. And of course his students had no idea why he did this. And Rav Maladi explained to them he wanted to learn songs that the frog sings to Hashem, because he read Perek Shira and he knew that the frogs sing a certain song to Hashem, and he wanted to hear this song and he wanted to hear how they praise and how they give glory to Hashem. So this great big Rav would go learn from the animals when it came to giving Shira to Hashem. I just want to do a time check. Okay. So that's kind of just a little bit of an introduction to what Perek Shira is about. And now what I wanted to do for the rest of our time together is I wanted to look inside of Perek Shira. I wanted to preview Perek Shira. As I said before, there are six parts of Parikshira. Parikshira is broken up into six different components. The first is the earth, right? It breaks up into the earth, so it talks about different elements of the earth. The second is the sky, different elements in the sky, sun, moon, stars, etc. Number three is connected to trees and plants. Number four, flying and swimming creatures. Number five are large animals. And number six are the lowly creatures, as Set calls them, the lowly creatures, such as critters on the floor. Yeah, number one is the earth. Number two is the sky, kind of goes down. The trees and the plants is number three. Number four is the flying and the swimming creatures. Number five is large animals. And number six are lowly creatures.
And they can learn.
Sorry?
Like usually when you have something like the last thing, it's like usually what you give the most like praise for.
Uh-huh.
And it's weird that they would choose like lowly creatures as like the...
Well, I think the reason for that is because we assume that they're the lowest, right? And that we have nothing to learn from them. But as we'll see, there's something to be learned from everything, even from those tiny little annoying bugs on the ground. We're going to get to it. Did someone say something? Okay. I can take a break if there's any questions, comments so far. No? Okay.
I have a question.
Sure.
When it says in the introduction, you know, it says that, let's see, the frog that says that, you know, I do more mitzvahs than you and all that stuff. So he says, the last verse, I don't understand it so well. If your adversary is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For usually hot coals on his hands, Hashem shall reward you. Rather than reading shall reward you, read shall make you complete. So could you elaborate on shall make you complete? Like, how does feeding his adversary make him complete? What does it mean?
Okay, that's a good question. I kind of, you know, I could have broken it off because I wasn't really focusing on that.
Mm-hmm. I read Parashira a lot, actually, and I always, when I get there, I'm always like,
what
I
does that
I
exactly
understood
mean?
What that meant.
Okay, so let me, just because I haven't studied it so much in advance, afterwards we can look together and see if Rav Slifkin comments on it. I just don't want to say anything that is made up or that I didn't fully understand myself. But it's a very good question.
Okay,
so so for some practical lessons now. The first one that I wanted to look at, I took one from each section. From the earth section, I took the idea of sadeh, a field. And the verse that's connected to Sadeh in Perek Shira is the following. In Mishlei it says, Hashem bechokhma yisod aretz kunin shamayin bitvuna. That Hashem by wisdom founded, created the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. So there's something connected to the idea of wisdom. So if we read in Sefer Mishlei, we have a better understanding of what the connection is between Sadeh, a field, and the idea of wisdom. If you look in source number 13, it says, "Al sadeh ish etzel avarti ve'al kerem adam chaser lev." That's a pasuk from Mishlei, and the midrash says, "Ma chasadeh hazot im ein adam chorsha v'zorah." What is a field if man doesn't take care of it? Right? We know, like for instance, in the Shemitah year this year, you don't take care of the land lays fallow, nothing grows, nothing happens. Generally speaking, in order for the land to produce fruits, vegetables, trees, etc., a man needs to work the land. If a man doesn't work the land, then nothing grows, nothing happens. Himalela kula kutsim vidardarim. If a man doesn't plow it and he doesn't sow it, then it produces thorns and thistles. Val kerem adam chaser lev. Maha kerem hazeh, right? What is the idea of the kerem? Ein adam me'odro u'menachsho hu male asavim, right? If a person doesn't take care of a kerem, right, of a vineyard, then also it becomes full of thorns and thistles and things like that. Kach tamid chacham. The same thing with a tamid chacham, with a person. Im eino noseh v'noten b'divrei Torah, right? If a person doesn't toil in Torah every single day, so fo lehiyot mevakesh rosh haperek v'eino moseh. Right? He'll deliberate over the Torah. He will not be able to find the beginning of the chapter. Rosh ha-masechta ve'ino motzeh. He'll learn Gemara and he'll learn, look for the beginning of the masechet, and he won't be able to find it. The idea...
Because there's no Aleph.
What?
Because there's no Aleph.
Exactly. The idea is, right, that Hashem created man to form a relationship with him, right? But man was not completely self-sufficient, right? Man needs to eat food, and in order to eat food, man needs to work the fields. So first of all, there's the idea of the fields creating a bond between man and Hashem, because in order to get sustenance, a man needs to work the fields. And additionally, man was not created to memorize facts, but to extract understanding. That's the idea of chokhmah, right? A man was born to toil. The land provides raw materials for our sustenance, like the Torah provides raw information. But in order to turn the field into food, we need to work hard. In order to turn the Torah into understanding, we need to work for it. The land can only feed and produce if we take care of it. A field is like a man's wisdom. Okay, the field is like a man's wisdom. If we don't feed it, then the wisdom is wasted. We must nurture our wisdom and use it in a productive, useful way, right? In order to keep our minds sharp, we need to learn. We need to continue learning. We can't stop learning, or else we kind of feel like this, you know, kind of, I don't know, mushy in our heads. We need to learn in order to better further our wisdom and to further our understanding, the same way that we need to work a field. I just got the 5-minute warning, so I'm going to go a little bit faster. The second one we have is from the second category of the sky, and I chose to talk about the night. If you look, it's actually source number 15 is the pasuk that's connected to night, which is very famous. L'hagid baboker chastecha ve'emunascha b'leilu. Something connected to chesed in the morning and emuna in the nighttime. So on a very simple level, you could say that when it's darkest, we need our emuna, right? When it's harder to see. If you look in source number 14 from Kohelet, it says, Ve'ra'iti ani sheyeshi taron l'chokhma min hasichlut ki taron ha'or min hachoshach. I saw that wisdom, right, excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. What this means is someone who is foolish and acquires new wisdom appreciates it more than someone who never knew anything, right, who never knew anything different. For example, on a very basic level, if you let's say you broke your foot, right, when it feels better, you're probably going to appreciate it a lot more. You do appreciate it now a lot more than you did before. When you can't, you maybe not, I don't know. I broke my thumb one time, and I remember thinking I never appreciated how important a thumb is until you can't have it, until you can't use it anymore. Of course, with people sometimes, chas v'shalom, and people pass away, we realize how important we were, and maybe we didn't thank them enough when they were living.
What's there between a karas hatov and emuna here?
So let me just finish. So if we see sometimes if we only have light in our lives, we take it for granted. But if we have darkness, right, then we appreciate the light even more. We appreciate the chesed of Hashem even more. I remember having a friend one time who lived in LA, and I said, it must be amazing that you always have this gorgeous weather. She's like, I actually don't appreciate it because I never have anything else. Us here in Chicago appreciate the summer a lot more after the winter months. When we've had a lot of darkness in our life, right, then we appreciate the sun even more. There's kindness in the morning, there are benefits to the day, and the faithfulness of the night, the emuna that we have, even in the darkest times, carries us through to the light that we know will come again. Does that answer your question?
No.
Okay, and ask it again.
I just don't see. I think they were drawing a big thing about the makaras hatov, or the recognition. We see the contrast between, like, what we started with and what we have now, and I get that, but I don't see how that's emuna.
Well, the emuna is being able to go from something that we don't have now, but we're going to get, right? We know when we have the darkness, we know it's dark. It takes emuna to know we're going to get to the light, right?
So it's like anticipation.
The anticipation, right? But if we don't have,
it's also faith that we have faith that God is going to create another day for us.
That the morning will come, then, so to speak.
That morning follows night, and night follows morning.
But that's different than the after feeling of, oh, now we like the morning more.
The idea was there was that just that we can appreciate the light more after we've had the darkness. If we always had light, if we always had good weather, then there would, we wouldn't have an appreciation, right? In order, sometimes when something bad happens, we appreciate the good even more.
Right.
Let's get, I don't want to stop it. Right. I just want to be able to finish because there's just some other really interesting things I wanted to tell you about. Okay, so the next one is the pomegranate, the rimon. And Rimon, it says from Shir HaShirim, Kepelcha Rimon Rakatacha Mibad Latzmatacha. Your cheeks are like a piece of pomegranate behind your veil. If you peel a fruit, nothing happens to the fruit, right? If you peel an apple, you can still eat an apple. If you peel an orange, you can still eat an orange. But if you peel a pomegranate, what happens? All the seeds go scattering everywhere, right? So the peel, though undesirable, is still a very essential piece of the pomegranate fruit. And that is the same way as the Jewish nation, right? We sometimes think, oh, this person isn't important, or these people cause trouble, or this person is whatever. But each part of the Jewish nation is important. Every single entity is important. important, even though they might be undesirable. Everything is important to the completion of the nation. And in the Talmud, in Masechet Chagiga, it says, "Poshei Yisrael shemalin mitzvot kamiron dichtiv hakapel harimon rakatacha al tikri rakatacha ela riknecha shabach." The sinners of Israel are full of mitzvot as a pomegranate, right? And by the pomegranate, it says, "Do not read your cheeks, but rather your empty ones." It's a play on words in Hebrew that we won't get into now, but meaning that everyone, every single person is full of something. Every single person has something desirable in them that's essential to the Jewish nation as a whole. And the lesson we learn from this is not to doubt individuals, not to belittle people just because we think that they might not be important or they have nothing to contribute. The hen, I'm gonna do it outside to save time. But basically, the hen is talking about the idea of believing in Hashem when it comes to getting food, right? A chicken goes around and just gets food from different wherever it can find food. And the Gemara here talks about the idea of us being able to procreate like chickens, right? And of course we don't. We don't have babies in the way that chickens do. But the idea is that in the 21st century, many people are worried about having kids. Oh, how will Hashem provide? Or how will we have enough, you know, food for them? How will we have money to support them? In fact, we were living in Berlin last year in Germany, and there's an incentive program to give money to people who have kids because people are so afraid to have kids. How will we be able to support them? So the government gives them money so that they won't be scared and they'll have money to support their kids. So from families actually do very well in Germany because the more kids you have, the more money you get. But the idea is that we should be more like the hen and not always worry, where is it going to come from? How are we going to provide? Rather, we live our lives and we believe that Hashem will be able to provide for us. I'm sorry that I'm doing it outside. The pig. Very interesting about the pig. We know that there are two conditions for an animal to not be to be kosher: chewing its cud and having split hooves, right? And the pig is actually the only animal that appears kosher on the outside, right? Because it has split hooves, but it isn't on the inside. And in fact, we learn that the pig stretches its legs with its split hooves for everyone to see, to kind of prove, oh, I'm kosher. The pig is about deception. Hashem, and then the pasuk in Tehillim is Haitiva Hashem Latovim Elisharim Bilbotam. Hashem does good to people who are good both on the inside and the outside. We should not be people that are deceptive. We shouldn't pretend to be one thing on the outside while we're something completely different on the inside. We should be true in and out, and Hashem gives goodness to people who are good in and out. And finally, the creeping creatures, the one that we kept until the very end. What's so important about the creeping creatures, right? The idea that the Talmud brings in Masechet Shabbat is that the circle of right life requires all participants in order to function correctly. If one species is removed, everything is thrown off. Every animal that repulses us has some part in the grand tapestry of the world. This is part of the wisdom and the beauty of creation. And that's what the Talmud says. Kol ma shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu be'olamo, lo bara davar ela echad levatala. Nothing was created sam. Bara shiblu lakatit, bara zvu latzira, yitush lanachash, nachash lachafif, smamit lakrav. Everything was created for a purpose. Everything was created for a reason, and you can read that inside. And that's why the pasuk connected to creatures is Yismach Yisrael ba'asav b'nei Tzion yagilu b'malkam, that we should really rejoice in every single thing that Hashem has made, because everything is important for us. And finally, to conclude, in Talmud Masechet Makot, it says, Shesh me'ot v'shloshesher mitzvot ne'emru lo l'moshe. 613 mitzvot were given to Hashem. V'chavkuk v'hamido alechad. Chavkuk said, there's one thing to remember, tzadik v'emunato yichyeh, that the righteous live by his faith. Right? That we realize that Hashem has a grand plan. And even when we don't ever understand everything, there's good and there's bad in the world, there's good creatures, there's bad creatures in the world, everything plays a critical role, no matter how big or how small. Everything has a purpose. And finally, Rav Slifkin says, a quote that I thought was very important to remember, that yes, Perek Shira is a skula, but it's not just a skula. He says in Source 24, the whole idea of Perek Shira is to work on oneself. The concept behind Perek Shira is that everything in the natural world teaches us a lesson in philosophy or ethics, and the verse gives us a clue as to what the lesson is. The result is the song of the natural world, the tapestry of lessons for life that the natural world is telling us. So I hope that as we go out and we see even those little bugs on the ground and the ants that are crawling in the kitchen that bother us, we realize that there is something important and significant to learn from every part of nature, and hopefully that will give us a greater sense of emuna and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you very much. I can look in here and try to answer your question. Sorry for the rushing at the end.
Very good message.
Yes.
Very good message.
And I would have spoken a little bit more about the significance to Skula, but maybe you can figure out for yourself. Yeah, should we talk about your question?
No, I was wondering if there's any more. I've never seen.
Nice to see you.
Thank you very much. I just never read Perek Shira. It's just so funny that
you never heard of Perek Shira?
No, like I've heard of it because we had at my seminary this year. There were girls that literally adopted a puppy and like a ferret, and I'm like, but this is a seminary, not a zoo.
So sweet. How are you? Thanks, Rosalie. I'll give it to Gedalia.